This morning, our scripture is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church in his first letter. And my take on it is that we will read from verses 26 through verse 31. I would ask you if in your spare time you could go back and pick up the whole story, I believe, which begins at verse 18. But Paul concludes that section from 18 to 25 with these words. And this is what you will find written there. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. When you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'd like for us to think this morning and focus on what it is to be spiritually smart and strong. Spiritually smart and strong. The landscape of the world in which we live and move and have our being has changed over the years for the human family, as it should. Educational institutions have long been a part of the landscape. We've used them to become smarter or wiser about the world we live in. We've used them to make our minds stronger. Currently, there are new drugs and digital games and exercises touting their ability to keep our minds sharp and to ward off mental diseases like Alzheimer's and dementia. And now we have artificial intelligence helping to fill in the gaps for our lack of knowledge. And so believing in some ways that we were getting smarter, we began focusing on becoming more physically healthy to become a complete person. And when we did that, fitness centers began popping up all over the landscape, urging everyone to become more physically fit, to get stronger. And those centers provided both the place and the tools for people to accomplish their fitness goals. I guess what we've always known is that whether it be our bodies or our minds, if either of them are not used in ways that keep them operating at peak performance, they will, as that old adage says, begin to atrophy and become weaker. In other words, if you don't use it, you will lose it. What's tragic about both becoming smarter or stronger is that neither help us in any way to come close to having the strength or wisdom of God. Somebody say amen. But God has provided a way. And if we've heard God's word this morning, then the way is clear. This letter by Paul to the Corinthian church is grounded in Paul's need to address a significant issue of faith. In a community of people who have heard it all and been invited to believe it all, having worshiped foreign gods and deities, they were now being invited to accept God's wisdom and power and believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough that they were initially trying to form their own little cliques based on who baptized who, but they were being challenged by those who were promoting their wisdom as an acceptable belief over and above that of faith in Jesus Christ. On one hand, there were some people who wanted to intellectualize God's act of redemption. And they gathered together to share their deep and profound thoughts, all in an effort to add meaning and offer intellectual insight into the understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. They thought and rethought and questioned and re-questioned Jesus' crucifixion as God's act of salvation for the world. But to those brilliant minds, the cross of Jesus Christ didn't explain anything. It became unintelligible. It became, in their minds, something that just didn't make sense. There were others, quite religious men and women, who failed to accept the hideous death of Jesus as something with the ability to save anything or anyone. Their king was a king sitting upon a royal throne and not pinned upon a cross with nails. Their king, their savior, wore a crown of gold with prongs pointing upward toward the heavens, not a crown of thorns gouging into his flesh that was made here on earth. Their king, their Messiah, was to make their enemies a footstool for their feet, a place where the people could put their feet up and be served by those who oppressed them, not hanging suspended in the air, stapled to two cross beams of dogwood, the veritable doormat for anyone who could spit, throw, or hurl an insult, and they did. Their king was to usher in a new world order and not become a victim of the established status quo. Their king was supposed to roar like a lion and not hang silent like a lamb. Their Lord was supposed to rule with power and majesty and not wither away weak and seemingly without any power or authority to do anything other than die. And so those people looked for a sign. They wanted to see yet another miracle that they could believe in. They wanted to see God's power before they would give themselves over to believe in a proclaimed Messiah named Jesus hanging on a cross. And then there were what I call the Gumbies. They had neither rhyme nor reason to doubt, but they constantly wanted to argue the point. They never understood that it's impossible to argue things that have no rational explanation. They ever understood that it's impossible to understand the things of God, that those of us open to accept God's mystery would simply accept the mystery by faith, knowing that faith in and of itself is a mystery. They could never wrap their brains around the magnitude of God's wisdom or power. And so collectively, between these three groups, they call the followers of Jesus Christ and what they were doing foolishness. They rationalized it, intellectualized it, argued it, debated it, talked about it, thought about it, slept on it, meditated on it, and never were able to consider this one act of God accomplished through Jesus on the cross anything beyond morbid, foolish gullibility. And over the ages, things have not changed much. We as a community of believers have still not been able to explain the world we live in by human standards. We're still using our wisdom, as foolish as it is, in an effort to explain our rationale for doing what we do. We can't. I repeat, we cannot in all of our exalted wisdom, explain why we park in the driveway and drive on the parkway. We can't explain why we call it daylight savings time, yet we can neither save time nor daylight. We can't store it in a bottle to be used at some later date. And there is nothing on the market to make us wiser. Common sense still isn't all that common, and no matter how hard we try, we still can't fix stupid. And as simple as it is, we can't explain our trust in the cross of Christ by anything else but our faith. We've not always been able to translate or display our faith and the power of the cross into anything else beyond our relationship with God. And so we're left with the question, is there something beside our sight, our intellect, or our ability to talk something to death that defies what seems to be our irrational intelligence that we apply to our own cross of power? Is there a way beyond our faith to dispel the doubt of the disbeliever, or to wake up the wisdom of the wise, or to arrest the arguers of our age when the world looks us straight in the eye and we tell them about Jesus Christ and they say, no way, or show me, or prove it? You see, brothers and sisters, there is a way. And it's the same way that the community of Corinth was encouraged to handle their problems. And that way is to be both smart and strong. You see, brothers and sisters, God chose us. God called us. Called us because we were too weak to be a formidable opponent against the strength of the mighty. But we could stand behind the power of God. God chose us to believe in God's wisdom, Jesus Christ, which to others seemed absolutely preposterous, which makes nonsense of the things that make perfect sense to others. You see, brothers and sisters, when others saw us distasteful and unacceptable, God saw us as desirable and accepted us. When others would have put us down, God lifted us up. When others would have left us out, God brought us in. When others considered us as filthy rags, God sanctified us and made us clean. And to some, that just doesn't make sense. Some people can't seem to get a handle on why God's Son would have to die and what that has to do with us. They haven't wrapped their brains around the blessings of grace and its value over the merit of trying to earn God's approval using individual initiative. They can't make sense out of the resurrection or of how a virgin gives birth. Some other people are so busy trying to prove that they know everything about all of God's business that they can't even take care of their own. They're doing everything in their power to prove the existence of God or the non-existence of God. They're busy looking for miracles to prove that God is alive and well, or pointing out all of the turmoil in the world as a signal that God doesn't exist or that God is dead. Not too many years ago, all of those old scientists got some information back from the Hubble telescope that was sent into outer space, and the initial reports were good. There was only one problem. During the course of their discoveries, they found out that the composition of the atmosphere around one of the planets was a lot different from their prospectus. And in the words of the scientists, they said, we're going to have to rethink everything we ever thought about the Earth and life and how it came into existence. And of course they are. They're still using human wisdom to try to figure out the wisdom of God. They're still using human scientific knowledge to figure out the cosmic genius of a God who created the science that they use. They're still using the tools of their current knowledge instead of trusting in the wisdom of the creator of our world. Some time ago, there was a movie by Ben Stein titled Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed. And he asked a scientist a very simple question about life and our existence. I want you to watch and listen to the wisdom and intelligence of this scientist try to explain what Ben has called intelligent design, or what we've defined as the wisdom of God.
This is the story of a small planet in space called Earth.
For a typical Darwinian explanation of how life originated, Dr. Wells directed me toward this documentary.
The chemical elements essential for life, hydrogen, oxygen, carbon, and nitrogen, were now in place. What was needed was a way of combining them. Perhaps the energy came from lightning. Whatever it was.
Excuse me?
Whatever it was, energy managed to arrange these chemical ingredients in just the right way.
Whatever it was? I was hoping for something a little more scientific. The most popular idea has been that life emerged spontaneously from primordial soup. In 1953, Stanley Miller mixed water, methane, ammonia, and hydrogen to simulate the early Earth's atmosphere. Then he ran electricity through it in an attempt to jumpstart life. It didn't work. While the initial results seemed promising, 50 years later, most serious scientists have abandoned this approach in favor of alternate theories. Prominent Darwinist Michael Ruse attempted to explain one of them to me. He wasn't kidding. How did we get from an inorganic world to the world of the cell?
Well, one popular theory is that it might have started off on the backs of crystals.
My crystal ball.
Molecules piggybacked on the back of crystals forming, and that this led to more and more complex. But of course, the nice thing about crystals is every now and then you get mistakes, mutations, and that this opens the way for natural selection.
But at one point there was not a living thing.
Yeah.
And there was a living thing. How did that happen?
Well, this is I've just told you. I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go from very simple to more and more complex to more and more complex.
I don't either, but I don't know how you get from mud to a living cell. That's my question.
Yes, well, I've told you.
I think it was on the
try one more time.
On the backs of crystals.
On the backs of crystals is at least one hypothesis, yes.
So that's your theory, and you think that is more likely and less far-fetched than intelligent design?
I think it is.
And that's just the tip of the iceberg. See, brothers and sisters, in all of their wisdom, they had yet to figure out how an autistic child can play the piano like a virtuoso, draw, paint, and sculpt like a skilled artisan. They're looking for answers with their own realm of wisdom, why God laughs at their foolishness. They persist in pursuing their own journey of discovery based on the wisdom of the human mind, and try as they will never discover the secrets of God, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. So despite all of the human efforts to uncover the hidden things of God, the wisdom of God still has the world stumped. But our faith is a powerful remedy to arguing and doubting and wisdom. You see, brothers and sisters, in life as in matters of faith, we too are often challenged to give up what we believe, frequently by other people who don't believe in us. But if we can stay both smart and strong, we can make it. If we can only trust and believe in the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can make it through. Staying spiritually smart and strong will give us the strength to run the extra mile, to fight the extra minute, to hold on an extra hour longer, knowing that our God is there. It'll give us the wisdom to know that the last word has not been spoken until God has spoken it. So no matter what we say or what people say to us to discourage our faith is the power of God and the wisdom of God in action. Our faith keeps us both spiritually smart and strong. We may not have the answers to all of the problems of the universe, but we know who does. We may not understand why things happen the way they do, but we don't pretend that we do. We lean on and trust on the one who is the master of earth and sky. It's as Paul told the Corinthian community in another letter that he wrote. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Do we dare believe that Jesus could die on the cross and take the sins of the world with him without believing that the cross is a symbol of power? Can we dare believe that God brought Christ through the suffering of the cross without believing in the power of the cross to sustain us through our suffering when we're in that mode? Dare we believe in the cross of Jesus without hanging on to the faith that the same God who brought Christ through the agony of death has the same power to sustain us through the agonies of life? God's strength is the same power that leads us to believe that it is through grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not our doing, it is a gift of God. It's the same power that by faith leads us to believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It's the same power that compels us to believe that Jesus walked away from the grave on Easter morning, resurrected to life eternal and restored. It's the same power that convinces us that we have the strength to overcome the world because he has overcome the world, and also because of our faith to be resurrected and restored to new life. So brothers and sisters, be spiritually smart and be strong. Believe in the power of God. Believe in the power of God to save us when we can't save ourselves. Believe in the power of God to transform our doubts and our disbelief into total strength of wisdom and faith confidence. Now, I know that some people don't believe in God. Not in the power of God, nor in the wisdom of God. There are many people who still look for rational explanations for everything. They want to be able to write it down in black and white and see it with their own two eyes. They want to be able to touch it with their own two hands. But be spiritually smart and strong. To be spiritually strong and smart, it's necessary to believe in the power of God to turn our human weaknesses into spiritual strength and our human strength into spiritual weaknesses. Believe in the power of God to confound and confuse the wise, converting their human wisdom into spiritual foolishness and our human foolishness into spiritual wisdom. Believe in the power of God to find the lost, even when the lost can't find themselves. To make that which appears worthless, priceless, and to make those who appear to be of no value into persons of immeasurable worth, because our faith in Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the power and wisdom of God that opened the door to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God's power and wisdom secured our salvation there and then. It's the power and wisdom of God that sustains our salvation here and now. And it's the wisdom of God that guarantees our glory whenever, by the power and wisdom of God, we are raised to new life and enter into eternity forever and ever. So be spiritually smart and strong. That'll get you through any trouble that you have. The Word of God. For the people of God.